Easter morning, we know, in fact, if you were in Sunday school this morning, we looked at the same event through the lens that the Gospel of Matthew gives us in Matthew chapter 28, we studied in Sunday school. And we know that there are a number of people and there are a number of interactions that happened on this morning on the road to the tomb, at the tomb, with individuals while they were there at the tomb. But let me tell you what is happening here. Each individual gospel has a particular focus. And each individual gospel brings the lens of their camera down to display what they are focusing on. And the Holy Spirit, here in the Gospel of John, the Holy Spirit has brought the lens into focus on Mary Magdalene. And the Holy Spirit is saying, hey, take note of what is happening here in this life. Take particular notice. Pay close attention. I want you to see what is happening right here within the focus of my lens. And it's Mary Magdalene. We see in verse 1 that it was on the first day of the week that Mary Magdalene, and she came early to the tomb. Now, before we go any further, we need to understand who Mary Magdalene was. It's not given to us here, her history, but we know from the other Gospels and from earlier in the Gospel of John that what you are looking at here is a woman who dearly loved Christ. In fact, some have said that of all of the people who followed Christ, Mary Magdalene loved him the most. Mary Magdalene clung the closest to him. Mary Magdalene, while she loved Christ the most, Mary Magdalene was probably one who had been forgiven the most. This was a woman, and we don't know exactly what it was that was going on in her life, but this is a woman out of whom Jesus had cast 7 demons. This is a woman who had been plagued by sin and by captivity to the enemy for most of her life. And Jesus had freed her from that. She knew where she had come from, and she knew who she was. And she knew the love of Christ and the freedom that He had brought. There is a principle here in Mary Magdalene's life that Jesus reminds us of in the Gospel of Luke. It's actually in chapter 7. But Jesus reminds us in Luke chapter 7 that those who have been forgiven little love little. He tells a parable. And he says, Who would love the lender the most? Him who had been forgiven a small debt or him who had been given an incredibly huge debt? And the Pharisees say, oh, well, the one who'd been forgiven the huge debt will love the most. And he says, that's exactly right. And he said, he who has been forgiven little loves little. But he who has been forgiven much loves much. What you are looking at here is a woman who had been forgiven much. And she loved much. So, heard a pastor say one time, and it's a right observation, he said, Mary Magdalene, she was the last at the cross, and she was the first at the tomb. She could not stand to be away from Christ. She could not stand to be out of His presence. Even if He were dead, she had to be near Him. And so as soon as she could, she goes to the cross. You know what? I'll give you the mental image that comes to my mind when I read this verse. Next month, in about a month, we're getting ready to celebrate Memorial Day. And usually around Memorial Day, there is a picture that circulates over email and some social media. And it is the picture of a young woman at Arlington National Cemetery, and she is laying on the grave of her husband. And she is weeping. And she is laying there because she is getting as close as she can, 6 feet away. She loved him, and she missed him. That's the mental image that I get when I read this verse. She came early. She could not stand to not be in the presence of Jesus. And so she went to look for him. She went to be near him. She went to his grave. It says, while it was still dark, before the sun even came up, she got there. She saw the stone already taken away from the tomb. And here's what's happened. She comes to the tomb, and the stone is rolled away, and the tomb is empty. And she doesn't understand, as with the disciples. We're going to see in just a second, but there are some supernatural things happening here. But she does not understand at this point that Jesus had said that he was going to rise from the grave. All she knows is that Jesus died. I'm coming to be near him in his grave, and something has happened. I mentioned our Sunday school class this morning. If you walked back, it's a beautiful day, and I would encourage you to do this. Take a minute after the service. Walk back to the cemetery. If you were to walk back there to the cemetery, and as you rounded the corner of the building here, you noticed a pile of red dirt. And you thought that might be a little odd. So you walked up to it, and you looked down in the hole next to the pile of red dirt, and there's a casket, whoop, popped open, and it's empty. You would immediately think, somebody's been here doing something they ought not to. This is bad. And that's what she assumes. She assumes that something has happened, and so she runs to Peter. It's kind of interesting in verse 2, John, this is John, and he's talking of himself, and he refers to himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. And so she runs to these guys, and she tells them, they have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him. She says, this is bad. She says, he's gone. His body is gone, and I don't know where he is, and I need your help. Peter and John, they respond, and probably within the panic that Mary expressed to them, they jumped up and ran to the tomb, and I love this. This is two men right here. They were running together, and John makes careful to note that they ran, that John himself ran ahead faster than Peter. John got to the tomb first. They started out together, and John is the quicker of the two, and John gets there. And he stoops down to look into the tomb, and look at what he sees. Looking in verse 5, he saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he didn't go in. So he looked in, and he could see there on the bench, he could see the linen wrappings that were there that had been wrapped around the body of Christ. Peter comes up, it might have been 2 or 3 minutes. John might have been really quick. Peter comes up, and I have this picture of Peter in my mind. And John's standing there looking in, scared to go inside. And Peter just pushes him out of the way and walks right in, because that's how Peter was. So Peter walks right in, and Peter sees a little bit more than John saw. Look at this. Verse 6, Peter came following him, entered the tomb, and he saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he saw one other piece. He saw the face cloth, which had been on his head, not lying with the linen wrappings, but rolled up in a place by itself. John's looking in, and he sees the linen wrappings. Peter comes up, shoves John to the side, walks into the tomb. He sees not just the linen wrappings there, but he also sees the face cloth. And the face cloth is not with the linen wrappings. The face cloth is rolled up off to the side. One at the head, face cloth on the other side. Why are the linen wrappings important enough for the Holy Spirit to give us three verses that indicate very clearly, hey, this is what they saw? I want you to think about this for just a second. Mary's assumption was that somebody had stolen the body of Jesus. Now, if somebody had stolen the body of Jesus, what would have had to have happened in order for Peter and John to see what they saw? Whoever stole Jesus' body would have had to have unwrapped the body first, right? They would have had to have unwrapped the body and set the grave clothes to one side. They would have had to have taken off the second piece, the face cloth, and rolled it up and laid it over to the other side. Is that a likely story? No, probably not. Had somebody stolen Jesus' body, they'd have just walked in there and they'd have picked his body up, grave clothes and all. It's very unlikely that they would have unwrapped the body and laid it in there as neatly as to roll up the face cloth. And so what you're looking at is you're looking at Jesus, the details of what they saw are important because they led, at least John, we're very specifically told, they led John to believe. Now, I want to stay here for just a second, and I want to point one other thing out to you. When is the last time that Peter and John saw somebody rise from the dead? Lazarus. Yes, exactly. Lazarus. What's interesting, that's back in John chapter 11. And anybody remember that story? Grave clothes are also mentioned in that story, specifically mentioned in the story of Lazarus being raised from the dead. In what context? Do you remember what happens? Jesus calls Lazarus out of the tomb, and here he comes. And Jesus says to the people standing around him, unwrap the grave clothes from him because he's bound. See, when Lazarus came out of the dead, the Holy Spirit makes sure that we see Lazarus comes out of the grave like a mummy. And he had to have somebody help him get unwrapped. But here, Easter morning, where are the grave clothes? Folded, laid, rolled up, right where Jesus left him. Jesus didn't need anybody to unwrap him. Jesus had the power to bring himself to life. Peter and John, they look and they see. Watch this. Verse 8. So the other disciple who had first come to the tomb then also entered. And the Holy Spirit makes note that John saw and believed. John saw what was happening. And John came to the conclusion, and I think supernaturally so, John came to the conclusion, it clicked. Jesus is not dead anymore. He hadn't been stolen. He's alive. Now that's great, right? John believed. John saw and John believed. That's really good, right? I think so. Verse 9. For as yet they did not understand the Scripture that he must rise from the dead. This is new for John. John didn't understand it when Jesus was telling him, but it's good. He believed. Verse 10. What's his response to his belief? So the disciples went away again to their homes. Let me tell you what's going on with these two rascals. These jokers race each other to the tomb, and maybe I'm being a little harsh with them, but I want to show you a contrast here in just a second. They come up, they look in the tomb, they see the evidence that Jesus clearly left there, that he is not dead anymore, he has not been stolen, he has risen from the dead. And John, at least John, we're not told anything specifically about Peter, but at least John makes the connection. Oh yes, I believe that he has risen, and you know what, that's great. But John says, intellectually and maybe even faithfully, I saw and I believe. And now it's time to go home. I mean, I believe, right? What else is there? Time to go home. Peter and John, they see and they believe, and then their response is, I do believe, and now we're just going to get back to life as normal. Life goes on. He's alive. I understand that. Back to life as normal. It is a great temptation for us sitting here on Easter morning to come to celebrate the risen Lord. And within our hearts, we do believe. I believe He is not in that grave. He is alive. But we're going to walk out of these doors in less than 20 minutes. And it's going to be very easy for us to come to acknowledge in total belief Jesus is alive. He's not dead. And then do just like Peter and John did, go back to our homes, back to life as normal. But I want you to see that the Holy Spirit has brought His lens to focus on Mary Magdalene for a reason. Look at verse 11. There's a stark contrast, but Mary. Mary just couldn't do that. But Mary was standing outside the tomb weeping. And so as she wept, she stooped and she looked into the tomb. Mary can't go back home. Things are different now, y'all. I can't just go back to my normal way of life. Don't you know what Jesus has done for me? Mary can't leave. And she just stands there. She just stands there weeping. Peter and John say, don't you want to come with us? No, I can't. I can't leave him. I don't know where he is, but I can't leave him. She's standing there weeping, and she's looking in. Now, I want you to see this. Peter and John see the evidence and they believe and then they leave. They go home back to their life, but Mary can't leave. Mary continues to look. Mary continues to seek. And I want you to see that the one who stayed, the one who didn't just go back to life, the one who looked for Jesus, she saw something different. She got more than Peter and John did. Verse 12. Verse 11, she stooped, looked into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and one at the feet where the body of Jesus had been lying. And they said to her, woman, why are you weeping? Mary saw more. She's weeping. Look at what her answer is. Because they've taken away my Lord and I don't know where they have laid him. Here is Mary, and she is beside herself because Jesus is gone. And she says, I've got to know where he is. I got to find him. I can't stand to be away from him. I got to know where he's at. I don't know where they have laid him. Would you please tell me? And I want you to watch. This lady is looking for Jesus. She gets to see the angels that Peter and John didn't see, and watch what else happens. Verse 14. When she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there and did not know that it was Jesus. Here is a woman who is looking for Jesus. How does Jesus respond to this woman who's looking for him? She gets to see him. She gets to see him. Jesus said, if you seek me, you'll find me. Jesus said to her, woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking? Now that's an important question because the angel had not asked her that question, but Jesus wants to know. In fact, I think Jesus already knew. I think Jesus is pointing out to us with that question. He is pointing out that Mary was seeking the Lord. He is pointing out to us, Mary could not just go back home. Mary's looking for him. Mary's seeking him. And so he says to her, woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking? Watch what she says. She says again, sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've laid him, and I'll take him away. Just tell me where he's at. Will somebody please just tell me where Jesus is? Because I've got to find him. He doesn't answer her. He just says to her, Mary. And the light bulb goes off and her eyes get big. And she wipes her nose. And it's Jesus. And she says, Rabboni. It's Hebrew for, it's not just teacher, it's my teacher. He's hers. Watch what she does. Jesus said to her, stop clinging to me. What was Mary's response to Jesus when he said, Mary? Oh, man. She fell to her knees and grabbed his ankles. And he says, listen, now if you had the King James, it says, don't touch me. Now, listen, that is an interpretation, not an interpretation, it's a translation that means more, or that doesn't mean as much as it sounds. Jesus is not telling Mary that she cannot physically touch him. Jesus is telling Mary that she can't hold on to him. Stop clinging to me. Why? Why would Jesus tell Mary that she can't hold on to him? Because he's not staying. I'm not here to stay. He says, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. He says, Mary, he says, you can't hold on to me. Because I can't stay. I still have to go. Oh, don't you know that broke her heart? What do you mean you can't stay? Look at what Jesus says about his disciples. He says, but go to my brethren, not my disciples, not my followers, my brethren. This is new. Jesus had not called them brethren before, and say to them, now watch this, this is significant. Say to them, I ascend to my Father and your Father, and my God and your God. Here's what Jesus is pointing out. Jesus is pointing out when he calls them brethren, when he points out to them, I'm going to the Father, and it's not just my Father, it's your Father now. It's not just my God, it's your God. Here's what Jesus is pointing out. Jesus is pointing out that we, because Jesus is alive, we as his disciples have a brand new relationship with him and a brand new relationship with the Father. Things are not the same anymore. When Jesus rose out of that tomb, first thing in the morning, Matthew tells us that there was an earthquake. Mark and Luke tells us that the veil was torn from the top down. There is no more sacrifices. There is no more veil between us and the Holy of Holies. There is no more high priest. That now, because Christ is alive, that we can boldly approach the throne of grace to find help in time of need. That we have a Father. We now relate to God, not in terms of His servants, but in terms of His children. We are his sons and daughters. That Jesus is not just our Lord, but Jesus is our brother. Now, you cannot separate, and if you have not been following all the way through John, you cannot separate what he is telling them. Hey, you've got a new relationship. You don't relate to God the same anymore as followers of mine. You don't relate to God the same anymore. He's your Father. You can't separate that all along from what Jesus has been telling his disciples. He's been telling his disciples all along, listen, I don't do anything on my own. I only do what the Father tells me to do. This power that you see, it's not my power, but it is the power of the one who sent me. Jesus is telling them, hey, if you want to know the Father, look at me, because I and the Father are one. And Jesus is telling them, listen, God sent me so that you could know Him. And when you look at me, you have seen the Father. That Jesus was the exact representation of the Father. In John chapter 17, He says, I and the Father are one, and I pray that you may be one, the Father in me and I in you. That there is this relationship, the relationship that Christ has with the Father, that God is living through Him, that we now have that relationship with Christ and Christ with the Father. That we now have this new relationship because He is alive. Now, maybe you're struggling okay, what does that really mean? I see what he's saying. What does that really mean? Drop down to verse 31. The Holy Spirit inspires John to come back, and here at the end of the chapter, John puts an editorial note. I want you to understand, John says, why the Holy Spirit wrote these things down. These things have been written so that, here's the purpose for it all, so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Like John, you see what it says. You see what has happened. You see what Christ did. And our response to that is to believe that He is the Christ. But I want you to see it cannot stop there. It cannot stop with simple belief and then let's go on about our normal life. It cannot do that. Because the Holy Spirit says that's not the full purpose. The purpose that I've written these things down is so that you might believe, and believing have life. Now, if he says that by believing you have life, let me point one thing out to you that you need to see. That if this is life that you have by believing in Christ, what that means is that this is life that you did not have before Christ. This is life that you cannot have before Christ. This is not life as normal. This is not just who I am. This is new life. You see, what he is saying is he is saying that we have been walking through John. I got to tell you, I have loved this study, just me personally. Because I hear Nicodemus. And I hear Nicodemus say, what do I need to enter the kingdom of heaven? And John says, Nicodemus, Jesus says, Nicodemus, what you need is you need new life. The one you got, it's no good. It won't work. It's terrible. You need a new one. I hear the Samaritan woman. And Jesus says to her, lady, if you knew who was talking to you, you'd ask me, and I'd give you a spring of living water inside of you. I would give you life that you desperately need. Because the one you have now is no good. We are Nicodemus. We are the Samaritan woman. We're the Sunday school kid like Nicodemus who had grown up in church and who thought that he was doing good, and Jesus looked at him and said, oh no. No, the life you have, it's no good. You need a new one, and only I can give it to you. We're the street woman of ill repute, who's had five husbands, and the one you're living with now is not your husband. And Jesus says, I'll give you life. And so he says in verse 31, he says, these things have been written so that you may believe, and it doesn't stop there, but believing you may have life, and it's not just any life. This is life in His name. This is not life in Chad Brady's name. In fact, it's not even Chad Brady's life. See, in His name, represents ownership. It represents an ambassadorship. This is his life. It's not Chad Brady's name. It's not what Chad Brady wants to do. It's not Chad Brady's plans. It's not Chad Brady's ideas. It's not even Chad Brady's pleasure. But he says, I've written these things to you so that you may believe, and believing have life in his name. It is his life lived out through us. And I want you to notice that this is not a command. The Holy Spirit does not say, and believing, you better live the life in his name. The Holy Spirit doesn't say that. This is not a command. You know what this is? Listen. This, verse 31, this is good news. This is what we call the gospel. It's not a command. It's a promise. It's not something we have to live up to. It's something we can joyfully expect. And listen, if believing, I can't just go back to normal way of life. Believing, he gives me new life, and it is his life. It is life lived in his name. That's what he means when he says, I have come that you may have life. Oftentimes we call this eternal life. But I want you to see that what Jesus is describing, he is not just describing our address after life, whether we go good or whether we go bad. I had a t-shirt one time said, eternity, your choice, smoking or non-smoking. That's not what Jesus is only talking about, our address after life. This is not about just being with Jesus then. What Jesus is talking about, the life that he gives us, is knowing him now. Here's where we stop. And here's where we have to allow the Holy Spirit to search our own hearts. And I think the Holy Spirit's contrast between Mary Magdalene and between even Peter and John at this point, we can't separate these two. Am I John? I make an intellectual consent that Jesus is alive. I do believe. I do. I believe. And now I got to get back to work on Monday. Or are we willing to acknowledge the depths of our own sin, the sacrifice, that the horrible sacrifice that Christ made on the cross? And he who has been forgiven little loves a little. Back to work. But he who has been forgiven much loves much. And just like Jesus said in chapter 15, abide in me. Cling to me. Mary Magdalene, I can't stand to be away from him. I'm going to seek him. I'm going to look for him. I'm going to cling to Christ so that, like a branch to a vine, his life can be lived through me, so that I'm not living for myself, but for him who died and rose again on my behalf. And maybe it is that you are here and you don't have that new life. You are still living for yourself. It is not a life in his name, it is a life in your name. And just like Nicodemus, just like the Samaritan woman, he says to you, you need new life, and I alone can give it. And if that is you, then you need to today to trust him, to believe in him. And here on Easter Sunday, he will give you new life. But maybe it is, brothers and sisters, that you're here and for a long time, you've been okay believing, just going back to normal life. And you look at Mary Magdalene, and you look at what Jesus is saying, and you say, you know what? I need to seek the Lord. I need to know Him. I need His life in me. Not what I think, not what I want, but what He wants. And I need to cling to Him. I need to know Him. I need to live for Him. Father, God, we praise You that because You live, we can live, truly live. I praise You, God, for the power that rose Jesus from the grave. Father, I ask You to work in our hearts. I pray that every heart here would be Yours, and that if it is not, that Your Holy Spirit would make it clear right now in this moment, and that we would respond humbly, needy, trusting. Thank You for Your great love for us, Your power toward us. In Jesus' name, amen. In just a second, we're going to stand and we're going to sing, and I'm going to be standing down here in the front. I would love to share more about what it means to trust Jesus, to believe in Him, to have life in His name. If there is the Holy Spirit and He is putting His finger right on your heart now, respond. Let Him do His work. If that means that you need to spend time with Him, just you and Him here at this altar, don't stiff-arm the Holy Spirit. Let Him do what He's come to do. Let's stand and sing.